doing such a great job. Give Tyler and Landon a good hand for leading us this morning. Doing such a great job. Welcome. It's good to see everybody in the house of the Lord this morning. And those that are joining us online, welcome.
Good morning.
Really happy to have you. Welcome home. That's what we love to say. This is a family of faith. We care about one another. We're there for one another. Yeah. And if you don't have a family of faith in this world, in this day and time, you really need one. Yeah. Pray about which one it is God would want to plant you in. And if it happens to be New Song, we would absolutely make a place for you and welcome you with open arms. We're going to receive an offering. We really don't do it the way we used to, passing buckets and all that, but we still take a moment in the service to acknowledge that part of our worship is expressed through giving. So it's an important part of our worship, and we want you to join us in that and be regular, consistent, faithful in your giving unto God. I think we need our TV turned on here, guys, so let's see. Maybe I can help us out here real quick.
Thank you. There we go.
Fantastic. Sorry to disappear on you there for a minute, but that helps a little bit to have it on. Yeah, so we want to do that, and the tithe is what makes the way for the church, and then above and beyond that, we encourage everybody to give to what we call the Harvest Project, and we're so close to our goal. We are really, really close. I don't have the exact number. Maybe Carla can shout it out for me, but I think we're within about $200 of meeting our goal.
Oh, she's got it.
So today might be the day. Amen? Wouldn't that be cool? And yep, $191.
Wow. That's so wonderful, guys.
Praise God for all these missionaries who are absolutely giving their best to reach people, to disciple nations, to make a difference. Really proud of them and all the good work they are doing right now for the Lord all over the world. I was in touch with Sylvia and Ron Deuce this morning, and Clark is coming. Her dad, Clark Bernard, who's been our dear friend for many years, his ministry just keeps expanding in amazing ways. He'll be here in December sharing the word with us. I'm excited to have him.
I can't wait to meet this couple's new addition.
The new baby, that's right.
I keep seeing her pictures on Facebook. I'm like, okay, I want to see Skylar.
So, yes, absolutely.
Yeah, we're excited to meet her when they can come.
Amen,
so,
that's right. Thank you for mentioning that.
God's doing all kinds of things.
So there was last week, but that number has changed, and like we said, we're much closer. So let's pray. Father, we pray you'll bless the giving today, and Lord, may it be a part of our worship. You don't call us just to worship by lifting our voices. You call us to worship by living our lives in dedication and focus on you, to your glory. So God, all that we do, may it be done unto the glory of God. Bless the gift and the giver today. Thank you for encouraging and strengthening our missionaries and ministries all over the world for your glory. And thank you for all you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you give today. By the way, we're really excited to announce again, we're going back to Nicaragua in the summer of 2022. Tracy and I are actually going to try to do a little scouting trip in December of this year and help prepare for that and hopefully bring some encouragement to a church that has gone through just as much, if not much more, a difficult season than we have here in the United States. So pray for us on that. We've got a Christmas banquet coming up. We're excited about that. We didn't have it last year, and we're looking forward to coming together and jingling and mingling together.
What does that mean exactly? Does that mean because of COVID where we jingle because we can't?
Yeah, you know, we ring bells and let people
know, stay six feet away.
No, anyway, I'm just kidding.
No, we're going to really come together and celebrate the Lord.
Yeah, it's going to be fun.
And celebrate each other.
Hey, tell us about this.
Oh, we're excited. Ladies, we are back. Anyway, we are going to have a strength and yoga session on November the 19th. Beth Sloan is going to do the yoga. I'm going to do the strength from 7 to 8 o'clock in the evening. That's different here in this family room. So we have a sign-up sheet in the back if you're interested.
Okay.
So
all ladies invited?
Yeah. All ladies are invited.
Fantastic. And
we
then next Sunday, one service only. Don't forget that, 10 o'clock. We're all going to be here together, and we're going to give you the opportunity. I love this service to share what you are thankful for from this year.
Yeah.
So be praying about that, okay? Because this is a powerful, powerful service. And I want everybody to come prepared just to give thanks to God. It's going to be powerful.
It's really powerful what that does. It creates such an atmosphere of worship.
Amen.
And encouragement when we can hear what God has done in your lives. And I always like to have tissues with me because it makes me cry.
There you go. Amen. It's true. Thank you, sweetheart. Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing. Oh my gosh, I forgot to change my thing. This is part two, in our series called Growing in Gratitude. And I'm asking the question to all of us, and really laying before us this invitation, if you will, this opportunity that I think God's Word is rich with, of growing in gratitude, of entering into a life of gratitude to the Lord. I think it's so incredibly important. In fact, I asked the question last week, is it possible to live through the ups and the downs, the monotonous, the mundane rhythms of everyday life with a consistent, abiding, overflowing joy? I think it absolutely is. And yet I think a lot of us, even though we know the good Christian answer, it's rhetoric over reality. In other words, we know what to say, but in all honesty, if someone was evaluating our life, they wouldn't find our life lining up with our words very accurately. So, you know, that led us to the question, if so, if we believe that, then why aren't we more joyful than we are? And why is it that people that pursue happiness, that make that their focus, maybe the wealthy or the elite in our nation who have lots of money and opportunity, why is it that rarely, if ever, they find what they're seeking after? And I proposed to you last week, it's because the things that we're often seeking after are a byproduct of a principle that God's Word teaches us. That the joy and the satisfaction and the peace are not the things that we should be pursuing. God's Word invites us into, in fact, it is the single most prominent theme throughout the entire Bible, is this command to praise the Lord. It's this invitation to a grateful life. The Bible talks about it in lots of different ways. Rejoice, give thanks, praise the Lord, offer prayers with thanksgiving, be glad in the Lord, sing praise to the Lord, enter his gates with praise, his courts with thanksgiving. This command is a continual thread that's woven throughout the whole of Scripture, and it's an invitation for you and I from God himself to a grateful life. So when you begin to focus on the things God says to focus on, the byproducts of that are the joy and the peace and the satisfaction and the fulfillment that we would so long for, and really, quite honestly, the happiness. So gratitude, we gave you a definition last week. Oh, by the way, let's see. Here it is, right? Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. 1 Thessalonians 5, that's kind of our theme scripture. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy, he gives this list. I'm not going to read it all. But in the last days, he talks about people are going to become really ungrateful. Really ungrateful, and it's not a good list if you're looking over it. We need to absolutely enter into and understand that gratitude is the recognition, here's our working definition, it's the recognition of the substance and source of every good thing in life. James 1:17 makes it exceedingly clear, folks. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Let me ask you the question. Where's every good gift come from? From the Father above. Where's every perfect gift come from? The Father above. You trace the wires back, you know, sometimes I get behind my TV, and I have to, you know, fix a problem back there, and there's all these cables and wires, and man, they can be a mess, a tangle. And you have to sometimes trace them back to the source to figure out which wire is which. Here's the thing, when you trace the wires back in your own personal life, every good thing, it comes ultimately from God. The blessings you have, the health you have, the opportunities you've had, the material possessions you have, you name it, if it's good, it came from God. That's its source. And the Bible makes that really clear. If we're going to be enabled, empowered to trust God with what he wants to do in our future, then we've got to remember the great things he's done in our past. And by the way, last week, I want to make sure everybody got our notes, right? Everybody has a copy of our notes. And then on the back side, we've invited you into this journey we're taking together through the month of November in what's called our gratitude journal. We have several more of them back there today. Please don't be shy. Get a journal, okay? Follow with us through the month. Start right now. That's fine. We're asking four questions. What am I grateful for? Three things each day that I want you to take the time and think about and make sure it's a different list every day. What are you grateful for to God? Secondly, remember one thing from your past where God's helped you. This has been wonderful for me this week. I've been on a journey thinking through my past and all the times God has met me. It's been really wonderful. Because when you look back and think back, it helps move you forward in faith into the future. One thing I'm believing God for, when I've looked back and I've thanked him, it gives me the faith to step forward and believe him for something new in the future. And then at the end of the day, closing out by asking the question, what went well today? What went well today? If you don't have one of these, raise your hand. One of the ushers will serve you. And make sure you get that gratitude journal today. Please, please, please get a hold of one of those today. So if we're going to be enabled and empowered, we've got to look back. We've got to remember those moments where God has moved miraculously in and through our lives as evidence of his faithfulness. We've got to allow that knowledge to empower us to grow in the grace of a grateful life. So Psalm 103, remembering, he talks about this very concept. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. This is a key word, forget not. Let's remember. Let's be people who are quick to remember God's goodness to us. This morning, I want to dial in and focus in on a psalm that you are probably pretty familiar with. At least the opening words you'll be familiar with. It's Psalm 42, possibly written by David, possibly while he was in exile, while he's running for his life from King Saul, possibly written by the sons of Korah. We don't know exactly who wrote it, but it's a familiar one. But it's one that gets into some pretty deep issues that I want to start to unpack with us this morning. So I'm going to read the whole psalm to you, and we're going to go through several screens. Just hang with me and listen as we read Psalm 42 this morning. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitudes. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me. Why do I go? A prayer to the God of my life. As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Everybody say it with me. Hope in God. Let's say it again together. Come on, you can do better than that. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray this morning. Lord, speak to us through your word. Your word is an immovable rock of revelation that we can absolutely stand upon in our lives, regardless of the winds and the waves that might blow against us, your rock, the rock of your revelation, steadies us. Your word is truth. It's infallible. Lord, your truth is what ministers to us, what steadies us, what anchors us, what gives us hope even when the circumstances around us might look hopeless. God, give us a heart of gratitude for your goodness and kindness to us today. Regardless of what we may be going through, regardless of how difficult times may be, we look to you, Lord, and we say, our hope is in God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Well, this psalm is an interesting psalm. Lots that we could say about this psalm, but I want to kind of unpack it a little bit today, and I want to talk about the problem of the soul. The soul is problematic. I want to talk about the power of preaching, particularly to our souls today, and the promise that we have from God of peace. One of the biggest objections, I think, to growing in gratitude is the problem that we all face of suffering. The problem of difficulty in this world. The problem of hardship. Those times where, in all honesty, you just feel stuck in life. You just kind of feel a sense of hopelessness. Are things going to change? Is it always going to be this way? And if God is really good, like Pastor Jeff tells me all the time, and he's really with me and for me, why is my life so doggone hard? I mean, why is there so much pain? Why is there so much trouble in this life? Why is there this sense of endless, meaningless toil and striving and working and trying to keep up and reading my Bible and having my devotion time, but there just doesn't seem to be, at times, a lot of progress in my life? I love this little meme, this meme of, you know, what is it that's standing between you and your best life possible? You know, what's the one thing that stands between you and all your dreams? The laundry. Anybody ever feel like that? One of our ladies probably particularly. Yourself, the answer is obviously you, man. No, I'm pretty sure it's the laundry. I mean, there's so many things in life, right, that my wife, you know, she will often tell me, honey, the thing about the laundry is as soon as I get it done, there's another whole heap of it waiting for me. It's like that Greek mythology of Sisyphus, who's punished in the underworld by the god Zeus, and Zeus forces him to push this boulder up this mountainside for all of eternity, and he pushes and pushes, and every time he gets near the top of the hill, the boulder rolls back down. Anybody feel like life is kind of like that sometimes? Psalm 42 starts with these words. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. Is that like the iconic, classic, like coffee mug verse or what? I mean, you go into, there used to be Christian stores to go into, there aren't many anymore, but you'd go in, you know, there'd be this whole section of mugs and plaques and pictures, and man, you'd see that verse, you know, you'd see this beautiful painting of the stream and the mountains and the deer just gently grazing out there drinking from this crystal clear mountain stream. And then at the bottom, of course, there'd be this verse, Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the waters, so my soul pants for you, O God. It sounds really precious and powerful, doesn't it? But can I just tell you what the psalmist is actually trying to convey in that verse? Because we kind of Christianize it, Americanize it, make it a Thomas Kincaid painting, right? I mean, that's what we do with so much of Scripture. And it's funny because a deer only pants for water if there's a drought. I mean, that's the only time a deer is going to be reduced down to the state of panting. It's when there's no water to be found. When that animal has wandered around in search of something that for whatever reason they just can't find. And if they can't find any water, eventually they're going to die. The psalmist is saying here, he's making this point, he's saying, the condition of my soul, I'm spiritually destitute in these moments. I'm just empty. I'm thirsting for God, but I can't seem to find him. I feel like I'm living in a place of drought where there is no water, and I'm desperate to meet with God. We have this picture of a peaceful, serene moment. It is not that. It's my soul is thirsting for you, God, because I just can't seem to connect with you. I just can't seem to find you anywhere. The condition of my soul has become dry, dark. There's just really no life here. Psalm 42:5, the psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? I'm going to go back to some of that psalm there this morning. Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? Cast down, literally, in the scripture, if you look at the word, it means crushed. It means overwhelmed. It literally is the picture that your heart is just kind of slowly deteriorating and kind of melting away like wax. It's not a real encouraging picture here that the psalmist is painting. Let me tell you what I think he's talking about. A word that in the church has been taboo for so long. I think he's talking about depression. I shared with you the other day statistics from a very reputable ministry that right now in this season, 19 months into this COVID pandemic, into all the challenges that our nation have undergone over this past season, 70% of pastors would go and do something else if they had the economic livelihood to do it. 40% of pastors are anticipated to be clinically depressed. Disquieted means to be in a great commotion within. It means not only is there depression that the person's dealing with, but there's anxiety. The psalmist is saying, I'm dying a spiritual thirst. I just can't seem to find God the way I need to find God in this season. My soul, it just feels downcast. I feel depressed. I feel weighted down with anxiety. Like I said, some say David wrote this when he's running for his life from Saul. The psalmist gives us a number of issues that he's dealing with here. First of all, he's in isolation. He's in isolation. He's isolated from the people he used to worship God with. He says, yeah, I used to go with the multitude to the house of God and to these wonderful times of worship. Can I just say to you this morning, the number one tactic of the enemy is and always will be to isolate you and I from one another. If he can just get you away from those that would be a source of encouragement for you, for those that would love on you, pray for you, be there for you, even in your darkest times, he's got you exactly where he wants you. And let me just get real here. You can even be isolated or feel isolated in the midst of a crowd. And part of the reason for that is because we have made we've made church such a place of phoniness at times. We put our mask on, we come into God's house, we're anything but honest about where we truly are. When somebody says to us, how you doing? We say, great, man, I'm doing wonderful, praise be to God, hallelujah. You know, we know the words to say. Then we get out in the car and the real stuff starts pouring out. Man, I'm struggling. Man, this has been a difficult week. And instead of letting somebody know that, being a little bit vulnerable, taking a step of vulnerability and letting somebody meet us there that would have prayed for us and loved on us and not judged us, we isolate. We hide, even in public. We've got to stop that and be honest. Secondly, the psalmist is wrestling with accusations. In verse 3, he says, my tears, my tears have been, let me see if I can get to that part. Where was that? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? First, listen, if the enemy can get you isolated, then he can bring his accusations just and begin to heap them on you. Have you ever noticed that? Whenever you and I start to feel cut off, start to feel disconnected, that's when we're most vulnerable to the lies of the enemy, in all honesty. And he never missed an opportunity to try to lie to you and I, to try to accuse us, to try to get us to blur away from his. It'll cause us, quite honestly, to go even further away from his presence and further away from his people. In other words, here in this psalm, he's saying, God, if you're so good, then why am I suffering like this? And if you love me so much, why aren't you rescuing me? He's lost the very thing that he looked to for validation. There's isolation, there's accusation, validation. In verse 4, he used to lead in these times of worship procession into the house of God. He's kind of bitterly remembering how great it used to be. He had an important role to play. He was, in his own eyes, he was somebody making a difference, doing something that was contributing, that was greater than himself. He had some value, but now he's without explanation. Over and over again, he's asking this question that we all ask when difficulty kind of overwhelms us. Why? Why me? And why now? I don't like this place I'm in. I'm trying to get out of it desperately. There's times when we're downcast and disquieted for a couple of different reasons. Sometimes it's our own sin that gets us in that place. Especially sin that we have just turned a blind eye to, refused to confess, refused to make right before God, refused to deal with. Other times we're downcast because, well, quite honestly, tragedy's broken into our lives and it's seemingly for no reason at all. We don't understand why that curveball came into our life, why that we were sideswiped when everything was just going so well. Doctor and a loss of a loved one can be financial loss, storm of overwhelming grief, can be just questions and doubts that are absolutely penetrating on us. It's a depressive state. There's times in life where we just have no explanation for why we feel, why we get up in a particular morning and we feel downcast and disquieted. Those are probably the most confusing and difficult times. When you didn't do anything, when you didn't see it coming, when you thought everything was going just right. And now all of a sudden, I mean, you're working through your gratitude journal, you're spending time with God, you're practicing your spiritual disciplines, you're in the Word, you're spending time alone with God. And for whatever reason, this tsunami almost of depression and anxiety just sweeps you away, pushes you down. Seems like it won't let you up. Sometimes we're doing all the right things and we still just feel this suffocating sense of despair in our lives. There's an area that, quite honestly, I think the capital C church, the church overall, has been really horrible about proactively addressing, and it's the issue of mental health. The world equates mental challenges, mental illness with weakness, while the church just seems to continue to want to equate it with a lack of faith. Let me just give you some stats on mental illness in the world that we're living in today. The ADAA reports that 322 million people worldwide suffer from some type of depressive disorder. In the United States, 15.7 million adults suffer from depression. 40 million adults in the United States age 18 and over suffer from an anxiety disorder. Anxiety disorders, listen to this, affect 25.1% of children in the U.S. between the ages of 13 and 18. And on top of all that, we're heading into the holiday season. And according to NAMI, the National Alliance on Mental Illness, 64% of people with some kind of mental illness report that the holidays just make their conditions all the worse. The world equates mental illness with weakness, while the church equates it with unbelief. Oh, you're depressed and you're struggling with anxiety? Well, have you prayed about it? I mean, have you asked God to take it away? I mean, have you been reading your Bible enough? You've been spending time in God's presence? These are questions that a well-meaning Christian might ask. But if you're that person suffering and your soul is downcast and disquieted, what is it that you're hearing when somebody's coming at you like that? You're hearing the reason I'm depressed or the reason I'm anxious is because I really don't trust God. If I did, this would not be an issue. If I just had enough faith, then I guess these things would just be solved. Which in all honesty, church, let's just hear it real honest. That not only heaps shame onto the individual, but it brings into question at best, I mean, their intimacy with God. And at worst, it brings into question for that individual whether or not God even exists. Now, let's just have a moment of mass confession. And I know I'm in some tricky waters here, but I think it's stuff that we need to deal with and we need to be honest about. Let's just have a little mass confession. Mass confession's good for the soul, amen? How many of you, just be real honest, how many of you have ever had a well-meaning Christian say something really stupid to you? That's pretty much all of us. I had a pastor on staff here at the church years ago. He was a dear, dear friend, and when Tracy and I went through our first miscarriage, which was devastating to us as a young couple, not understanding why we didn't get to keep this baby, we were so excited about it, and went through a really tough season there. In all honesty, didn't realize how many people sitting in our own congregation had walked through the very same thing until we'd gone through it. But I remember this pastor, this dear friend, saying to me, I really want to guard you and I want to protect you. Would you let me get up in front of the church and just make a statement before you guys come back in contact with your church? I said, yeah, I'd love that. I think that'd be very helpful. And my pastor friend got up and said, now listen, I know you're going to want to love on Jeff and Tracy through this season, and they need your love, but please, please be careful what you say. And please be careful how you say it. In fact, it'd probably be best for you not to say much at all, except that you love them and you're praying for them. And there's all kinds, I'm not going to go into them, you know, but there's all kinds of well-meaning things that we'll say in a situation like that when someone's lost a baby or lost a loved one, that the way another person hears it's pretty hurtful. And we'll say kind of stuff, I don't know where we even get it. Well, you know, that little one's with the angels now and in such a better place. But that doesn't bring a lot of comfort to the one who's in grief with the loss. You understand what I'm saying? We might think it's helpful. We might say it simply because we don't know what else to say. But remember, love and pray. Those are the things to remember. What we often try to do to help can be the very thing that causes a good amount of harm. Well, I need you to hear me say this, church, and I'll move on here, but mental illness is an extremely complex issue, and we need multifaceted solutions at times. Seeking counseling, community, being willing to ask for and receive help, getting enough rest, prioritizing the Sabbath, all these are necessary practices if we're going to come out of what might seem like a pit at times in our lives. And there's times when medication may be the best option. I need you to hear me say this, church. If counseling or modern medicine helps you or is the best option you have, despite where the church has gotten this wrong in the past, you are not any less of a Christian because of it. God doesn't look down on you with even an ounce of disappointment. He loves you and he knows you and he knows you love him. And you can breathe and rest in that eternal reality. And if you're downcast, you're in really good company in Scripture. Jeremiah and Moses and King David and Jonah and Elijah and even the Apostle Paul. Even Jesus, our own Lord and Savior, was described as a man acquainted with sorrow and grief. Stressed to the very point of sweating drops of blood. I absolutely believe in these things. We should go to God first, yes, yes, yes. But we should remove the stigma of utilizing modern medicine as a source of help that's also there for us. So let's talk about what we do when we find ourselves in this place of a depressive state, this place of being downcast. I want to talk about the power of preaching for a little bit. Not the kind of preaching that I'm doing right now, but the kind of preaching that every one of us need to do sometimes for our own selves. How do you personally deal with being downcast? Well, what does the psalmist do in light of being downcast and disquieted? In verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 42, in fact, he's going to repeat this phrase three times, twice in Psalm 42, once in Psalm 43. In older versions of the Bible, you'll find Psalm 42 and 43 are one psalm. But he's going to say this, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Let me ask you a question. Who's he talking to? Who is he talking to in this situation where he repeats this phrase three times? Oh, my soul, why are you in turmoil? Hope in God. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. There's nobody else around. He's preaching to his own soul. Have you ever done this kind of thing in the car? You're driving down the road. You know, you kind of feel, you know, it's kind of an insular space, right? You can kind of just get lost driving down that road. You're not paying attention to who's to your right or to your left or, you know, who's around you. Man, you're praising God or man, you're preaching to yourself. I mean, you're just getting real with it, you know? I love those moments. I don't care if somebody comes down and goes, "Man, that guy's nuts. Look at that guy over there." Sometimes you got to preach to yourself. And when I'm talking about the power of preaching, I mean you are literally quoting God's word. You're literally walking this out. You are getting passionate with it. Okay, my soul, listen, you're going to hope in God. You're beating it into your own head and into your own heart because you need to. Otherwise, you're going to be swept off in a depressive state and taken out of the game for who knows how long. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a famous pastor, said these words. Let me get to it so you can see it on the screen. He says, when you go through one of these conditions, he's talking about going through depression or anxiety, every morning you're going to get up and your heart is going to be talking to you. Listen, you're either going to talk to your soul or your soul's going to talk to you. Okay? It's going to be talking to you. You can either spend the day listening to your soul, your mind, your emotions, and your will, or you can spend the day talking to your soul. It's up to you. Sometimes we need to preach to our own selves. Whether you're downcast and disquieted for, you know, an obvious reason or a reason that in all honesty just remains a mystery to you. Either way, your soul needs talking to. You wake up in the morning and your soul is just, for whatever reason, you know, we have that old term, right? Man, I got out of the wrong side of the bed. There's only one side for me to get out of. My wife won't let me get out on her side. I mean, it's, you know, it's just that side. And, you know, you get up and for whatever reason, you just feel slimed. You feel bad. You feel whatever. Oh, no, it's terrible. I'm stuck. I'm never going to get better. It's useless. I don't know where joy has gone in my life. Or, let's think about this. You know, kind of grab your own self by the collar, okay? And you just start preaching to yourself. You listen to me, you weaselly, whiny little soul. Enough of your little pity party. Put your hope in God. Amen, amen. It's important we get this. A lot of times the reason we're despondent or inconsolable is because our hopes have been misplaced. And we need to get them prioritized again. And we need to switch back into this attitude of gratitude that changes everything in the way we see things. Sometimes our hopes have been misplaced in better circumstances, or in that promotion, or in that romance we were counting on, or in the success of our children, even in the correction of some injustice out there. But the psalmist, you got to get this, isn't just laying there entertaining the despair of his soul. He's not wallowing. Yes, he gets this out. He gets the gunk out. He's honest before God, but he doesn't just lay there for days wallowing in this place of self-pity and despair. He's not passively laying there entertaining the despair of his soul. He has a choice to make, and he knows it, and so do you and I. We can either passively listen to our own despair. And I don't know if you've ever done that. I sure have. I remember one time I was driving down the road with my grandmother, and I love my grandmother so much. She was an amazing, amazing lady. And I was in the middle of a big pity party. I don't remember what for. I threw a lot of them when I was a kid. I don't know about you. But something didn't go the way I wanted it to, and I was upset, and I wanted the whole world to know I was upset. My grandmother looks at me. We're driving down the road, and she says, Jeffrey, she could call me Jeffrey. By the way, that's not something I prefer, but that was a grandma prerogative, you know? Jeffrey, you know what? Frown and you frown alone. Smile and the whole world will smile back at you. I remember she hit me with that. It was like getting hit upside the head with a board, man. I was like, what? What did she just say? What? What? And that truth began to sink in, and I began to go, you know what? I am not doing me any good, and I'm sure not. Evidently, the people around me aren't enjoying my pity parties. And maybe I need to change my attitude and the way I'm seeing things and the way I'm dealing with things. The psalmist is literally grabbing his soul by the throat and preaching to himself, put your hope in God. Now listen, this isn't positive self-talk, like some kind of effort at, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, optimism. That doesn't work. There's an enormous difference between optimism and the hope that we have as believers in Christ. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. Why? Because even though I can't see it, even though I don't know when it's coming, there's going to be a day when I will praise him again. There's a day when I'm going to rejoice in God, when God's going to make all things right, when all of my sorrow, all of my anxiety, all of my inner turmoil will absolutely disappear, and I will praise him. What does that tell us about optimism and the Christian hope? Optimism, here's what J.I. Packer, great theologian, says. Optimism is a wish without warrant. Christian hope is a certainty guaranteed by God himself. Optimism reflects ignorance as to whether good things will ever actually come. Christian hope expresses knowledge that every day of his life and every moment beyond it, the believer can say with truth on the basis of God's own commitment that the best is yet to come. Isn't that awesome? You can say to your soul, hope in God. If you're just optimistic, you have no guarantee your optimism will ever pay off. There's no assurance, no confidence. It's just wishful thinking. But God gives us the promise of peace. So it's one thing to tell yourself to place your hope in God. It's another thing to preach it to yourself. And how do you actively place your hope in God? Well, let's talk about that. Psalm 42:6, and we're moving toward closing. He says, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and from Hermon and from Mount Mizar. How do you put your hope in God? How do you trust the best is yet to come? Well, it's not just some phony wishful optimism, but it's a confident assurance of the future joy that we have in the Lord. The psalmist, he's looking back. He's saying, God, I look back to the land of the Jordan. We talked about this last week. You know, God, they looked back and could say, God, you guided us. You provided for us. You split the Jordan. We walked across on dry ground. You were so faithful and so present and so kind to us. And we remember that. from Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon's the highest peak in all of Israel. It's Israel's highest snow-capped mountain. You've been faithful from Mount Hermon to the hill of Mizar. The hill of Mizar would have meant the low places. God, you were there when we were on the heights and when we were in the depths, when we were on the good times, on the peaks, and when we were in the valleys, you were there. You've been good to your people, and you will not stop now. See, the Christian hope is based not on some impulsive, delusional whim, but on God's proven and promised commitment to his people. He was clinging to a hope in God based on those various expressions that he's experienced personally of God's love toward him. We have a hope. You and I have a hope that's rooted not in just in various expressions of love, but on the ultimate expression of love. So the psalmist had no assurance that God could identify with us or understand our sadness or our suffering, but we do. We're on another side of the equation. We're talking about a man who was in that Old Testament, Old Covenant time and frame of reference. We're in the New Covenant, the New Testament, the better covenant. Hebrews 4:15 says it like this, "For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." The writer of Hebrews is telling us God doesn't just stand outside the storms of our lives. He stepped into the most furious and fierce storm of all. He took on flesh, was tempted in every way, was absolutely pure, spotless, innocent, righteous, suffered the most horrendous injustice, was filled with more sorrow than we can ever imagine, yet he never faltered and he never failed. Tyler, can you come on back up? He never quit. He never gave in. The God of the universe, the very God of the universe, became a homeless, wandering peasant who was stripped naked, mocked, tortured, crucified. And he didn't just feel forsaken by God like the psalmist. He was forsaken by God on the cross. And guess what? Jesus has said, you and I will never be forsaken. In those seasons when you might feel downcast and disquieted, you can look back. You can see the specific instances of God's goodness. But the one that we've got to beat into our heads continually is the ultimate expression of God's love toward us on the cross. Amen? To the Gospels, the principle of Martin Luther in his commentary on the book of Galatians, he says, "The truth of the Gospels, the principal article of all Christian doctrine, most necessary is," we know this article well, "teach it to others and beat it into their heads continually. When it feels like God's abandoned you, preach the gospel to yourself. When you look back, look at Jesus. Look at what he endured to prove God's love for you, to reveal to you your eternal significance and value, regardless of where you might be in the moment." Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? Lord, thank you that we can speak to our souls. When our souls just become weary, when our souls have just seemingly had enough, when our souls have just become down and downcast, like that sheep that's been turned over and can't seem to get up, you're that faithful shepherd. If we will preach your word, if we will believe your word, you will come and raise us up again, and our hope will be restored in God. Lord, touch us today. Help us today to trust you, to believe in you, to cling to you, to place our hope in you. Jesus, thank you for the ultimate expression of your love that we can always look to and be assured and never doubt or never question just how much you love us. Would you stand with me, church? Let's sing that song, Gratitude, again as we close out today. We're going to ask a couple of prayer team members to come. If you need prayer as we close out today, please feel free to come. I know we've covered some heavy stuff here today. If you're hurting in any way, I want you to know this church has resources to help you. And we will do everything we can help you, to be there with you. There's members of this team, you can call us at any time you need to. We'll be there for you.